So I know that it's hot, and I just wanted to let you know that we do have water in the back of the church, and if anybody needs it, the Met Center downstairs is air conditioned, so if you need a break, just please go down there and be comfortable. Let us pray. God of glory, God of compassion, please be with me and with all of us as we search for your life-giving ways in these old and new words. Amen. As some of you may know, my family and I live north of the city in a community called East Gwillimbury. Sounds nice, doesn't it? And it is, but it's also 62 kilometers from here, so it requires a fairly substantial commute. Thankfully, though, on most days I'm able to take the GO train. I love the GO train. It's smooth and it's comfortable, and I can arrive here a lot calmer than if I had to white-knuckle it down the Don Valley Parkway. And another great thing about taking the train is that it's productive time. I can answer emails, get caught up on my reading, write sermons. It's productive time. A couple weeks ago, I was rushing out of here to catch the train, and I was late, and I was actually had to run the last block to get on the train in time, and I dashed up to the platform all sweaty and out of breath, and I jumped in the doors just before they closed, and I sat down all out of breath, and as I often do, I opened up my computer and put in my headphones, and I started to work. Productive time. And I had a lot to do, so I was working away, listening to my jam, off in my own world. And after about 45 minutes, I looked up from my computer and out the window. Huh. I don't remember seeing those buildings before. And I took out my headphones just in time to hear the operator say, "Now arriving in Brampton. Brampton is this station stop." Now, I'm not sure how good you are at geography, but I'm good enough at it to know that East Gwillimbury is north and Brampton is west. I was gobsmacked by what I had done, so gobsmacked that I froze. I didn't even get off in Brampton. By the time I pulled myself together, I was at the next stop, Mount Pleasant on the Kitchener line, if you are keeping track. Now, the only way to get home from there was to get off and get myself back to Union Station and start again. Get back by bus in rush hour and start again. 5.5 hours after leaving the church, I finally got home. This sermon is about paying attention. The gospel writer Luke spends a full 10 chapters on Jesus' journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. It's a traveling roadshow of preaching and teaching. And part of the way through his journey, he is invited into the house of Martha for a visit and some food and a rest. Jesus arrives and Martha is bustling around, frantically getting everything ready and preparing an elaborate meal. And while she's doing all this rushing about, her sister Mary sits down at the feet of Jesus, at his feet, which is the traditional posture of a disciple in the presence of a teacher. Mary just sits there, and this ticks Martha off. Perhaps frustrated with that her sister is taking no notice of the stink eye she is giving her, Martha rounds on Jesus. "Lord, do you not care that I'm doing all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Why do I have to be the only one being productive here?" To which Jesus responds, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many tasks, and there is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." Now, I've read the biblical commentaries, and a classic interpretation of this story is that Martha represents works, and Mary represents faith. Martha is busy doing, and Mary is simply being. Martha is the head, and Mary is the heart. And in this dualistic either-or interpretation, Jesus clearly prioritizes one over the other. He comes to Mary's defense. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't find this interpretation particularly satisfying. I don't believe it honors the nuance and boundary-defying nature of Jesus' message. He himself in Luke 22 says, "I am among you as one who serves." If you were here last week, we heard of Jesus and a lawyer talking about loving one's neighbor through faith-filled action. Jesus continually links discipleship with service. In Latin, this is the diaconius, those among us who embody the call to serve the poor, teach the faith, and fight for the oppressed. In discipleship, it's not head or heart. It's not service or prayer. It's both. It's not either or. It's both and. Jesus does not rebuke Martha for her service or even being busy. He says with concern, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things." The problem is that Martha is distracted. She is worried. She is stressed out. She is anxious. She's doing too much. Her impulse to hospitality has mutated, and she's trying to put on a show to impress her guests with an elaborate feast when a simple meal would suffice. Jesus warns of distraction because to be distracted means to be diverted or to be drawn away from something. Martha is being drawn away from what's really important, drawn away from who's there with her. She's being drawn away from what Jean-Pierre de Caussade calls the sacrament of the present moment. The sacrament of the present moment. This is the joy that comes with the awareness of simply being alive, the awareness of being together in a specific place and in a specific time. Here, now, being present to the fragile and remarkable gift of our lives. That's what's at stake for Martha. The poet Mary Oliver describes this better than I ever could. She writes, "I don't know exactly what a prayer is, but I do know how to pay attention, how to fall down into the grass, how to be idle and blessed, how to stroll through the fields, which is what I have been doing all day. Tell me, what else should I have done? Doesn't everything die at last and too soon? Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?" Wild and precious. That is so true. And yet many of us choose not wild and precious, but rather processed and productive. That's what our culture seems to value. Curated experience filtered through technology. And productive time when each second has a financial value. Through the technology we use and the media we consume, we are increasingly choosing constructed realities over what is right in front of us. These constructed realities that seem brighter, happier, more exciting than our real lives, where we get to slide out of our skin and be a better or at least augmented version of ourselves. Through the technology we use and the media we consume, our time has become commercialized and our personal self-worth is increasingly tied to social media engagements. In her book, How to Do Nothing, Resisting the Attention Economy, writer Jenny Odell says that the corporate platforms like Facebook and Twitter, Instagram and YouTube are in the business of buying and selling our attention. That's how they make their money. And as such, they deliberately design their technology to be addictive and to prioritize the reality they build over the reality of lived experience. And they are so good at it that we freely submit our time and attention to numeric evaluation and commodification. We choose to interact with algorithmic versions of each other rather than flesh and blood versions. We voraciously use their tools to build and maintain personal brands rather than deep personal relationships. I'm not sure if you've seen this. The latest thing is an app that uses AI technology to programmatically age a picture of yourself. It's marketed mostly to young people who want to see what they would look like at 70 or 80 years old. And I have to admit, it's pretty cool. But the cost is that the Russian app developers now own the rights to your image, to your face, in perpetuity. We are the product for these companies. Now, I'm not anti-technology. I use it, and our lives are much better in many ways because of it. But we also must understand the serious consequences of living in these constructed worlds of screens and algorithms. There is a commercial incentive for them to keep us on their platforms, and we are more susceptible to advertising and influence when we are in a state of anxiety and fear and envy, and as such, we are intentionally overstimulated, constantly distracted, and increasingly exiled from the remarkable gift of simply being alive, drawn away from enjoying the sun dancing on water, diverted from the look on your friend's eye when she needs to share an unspoken truth. As individuals, the stakes are high, but on a collective level, they are even higher. As we discussed here last week, the prophet Amos warns of the danger to a society when it has become distracted from the divine intention of righteousness and justice. He rails against those in places of power who use their authority to entrench their own positions while trampling on the needs of the poor. He cries out to Israel that the soul of the nation is deteriorating around them. And Amos issues a harsh warning. You shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. You shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but you shall not find it. The consequence of distraction, Amos says, is exile, being lost, divided, not connected to a place or a tradition, exile, not feeling connected to God, and not knowing how to get back home. We live in an age of distraction. The tools we thought would connect us are dividing us. Through dog whistle politics and late night Twitter storms, hate is being normalized by some of the most powerful people in the world. And while we are busy arguing amongst ourselves or dropping out in frustration, the real issues of racism, income inequality, climate change, addiction, forced migration, homelessness, the real issues roll on unaddressed into this fractured world where we seem increasingly exiled from each other and ourselves. It's hard to know how to begin to find our way back. Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things, but there is need of only one thing. There is need of only one thing, Jesus says. Just be here. Just be here with me. That is all he asks. That is all that is needed. Discipleship in his ways means paying attention to where we are and who we are with. It requires the bringing together of heart and mind, bringing together the prayer and service. Discipleship in the ways of Jesus requires gratitude for our one wild and precious life and the intentional sharing of the sacrament of the present moment. Just be here. Just be here with me. Father Lawrence Freeman says that the Christian life is all about seeing the present moment as the Christ moment. That for those of us who choose to do so, each moment is an opportunity to adopt the posture of the disciple, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to see what he sees, to love what he loves. Whether we are at work or at rest, the focus of our attention should be on God and God's intentions of peace and justice and stewardship and deep, holy relationship. And even amongst distraction, this deep, holy relationship is always possible. This is the promise always held out by the God that wants to bring the people back home from exile. The prophet Amos, even after all his hard words about judgment, ends his book with God's promise. I will restore my people of Israel. Ruined cities they will rebuild and live there. They will till gardens and eat their fruit. Never again will they be uprooted from the soil that I have given them. God always holds out the offer of reconciled relationship. No matter where we have been diverted, no matter where we have been drawn away to, God offers a way back into that which is real and holy. There is need of only one thing. We need to turn our attention to God. And when we turn our attention to God, we begin to notice God's attention to us. We begin to notice God's love for us, and not just for us, but for all of creation. And when we turn our attention to God, we begin to notice the beauty that is all around us, the interdependence of all things, the sacredness of all things. We start to see that which connects us much more clearly than that which divides us. And here's the secret about attention. Here's the thing that's important for us here. Attention is contagious. Attention is contagious. It's true. Have you ever noticed that when one person stops and looks at something, other people stop and look too? It's contagious. We want to know what that person sees. And so here in this community, when we turn our attention to God, when we connect our worship and our programming and our outreach to God and to those things that God loves, it's contagious. When we orient our lives here towards peace and justice and stewardship and deep, holy relationship, it's contagious. When we stop and look towards God, when we put down our phones and look around us on the streets and pay attention on the train, when we stop and see the work of God all around us, others will stop and look too. What do they see? What do they see, they will ask? Only one thing. And it is wild. And it is precious. And it is the way back home. May it be so. Amen.